Chapter number 8. I apologize for being late this morning. We've been here just over 4 years, or right at 4 years, and in 4 years, we've lost a battery twice. Can you guess when we lost both batteries? Sunday morning before we left for Sunday school. Both times. Do you think that's a coincidence? It is not a coincidence, folks. The devil's going to fight you every step of the way. If you want to do something for God, he's going to get in the way if he can. Our job is to not let him. Amen? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want to get into Acts chapter 9, but before we do, I want us to look a little bit at Acts chapter 8 and one verse we talked about last week. And that's verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want us to look at that verse. That's a very important verse. But let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us now in the next few minutes. Help me to be a help and to be a blessing to these dear folk who've come to Sunday school this morning. Lord, we need your help, and we ask for your leading, your guidance, your direction, your Holy Spirit in this hour. In Jesus' name and amen. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And the answer is, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, it doesn't say, if thou believest, thou mayest. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Those words, with all thine heart, were not put in there to take up space. There's a difference between believing and believing with all your heart. Now, what's required for salvation? That one believes with all his heart. Romans chapter 10, Paul discusses the same subject. He said, for with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In thine heart. What does it mean to believe in your heart? What does that mean? I'm asking you. What does that mean?
It means believing in everything that Jesus Christ did and said relating to us being saved. Not just believing in the head, but accepting what he did for us.
Why would I believe? Why would I believe that Jesus died for my sins? What? All right. If I believe that because the Bible says so, should I not believe everything else the Bible says because the Bible says so? Can I pick and choose what I believe because the Bible says so and choose not to believe what I choose not to believe? No, if you believe it because the Bible says so, you believe all that the Bible says. Because the Bible says it. That's all the evidence we need is the Bible says it. So what does it mean when it says, believe with all your heart? Okay. Without a trace, that means faith. That's what faith is believing God. But how is that accomplished? How do we accomplish that? Is it just by saying, well, I believe? Does that make it so? All right. Applying what to your everyday life? Everything the Bible says. This isn't a smorgasbord. If you believe the Bible, you believe it all. If you believe it all, what should you do? Practice it all. Is that right? If God has promised to bless us when we're obedient, why would we choose not to be obedient? I'll let you answer that question. Why aren't the pews filled here this morning? Where is everybody? If you believe with all your heart, where will you be on Sunday morning? You'll be in church, amen? Why? Because the Bible says so. Those words, in thine heart and with all thine heart, are very important words because they involve what the pastor mentioned here just a few minutes ago, commitment. To believe in Jesus Christ involves a commitment. And not many people are willing to make a commitment. But that is what the Bible teaches. With all your heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. We sing the song. Some of you are probably familiar with the song. Now I belong to Jesus. You know that song? I belong to Him. I'm His. In other words, when it comes time to choose, I am not free to make my own choice. Because I'm not my own. What? Know ye not that ye are not your own, for ye are what? Bought with a price. He bought me. He paid for me. I belong to Him. So when it comes to decide whether or not I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning, that isn't my choice. He made that choice for me. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. He made that choice for me. To tell the truth, he made that choice for me. To be honest in my dealings with other people, he made that choice for me. If thou shalt believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. Well, what is it that God requires from me when I get saved? That's a very simple question and it has a very simple answer. Everything. Everything. Aren't you glad you came to Sunday school this morning? Huh? You won't hear this on the television. But this is the truth. This is what God wants from us and expects from us. Commitment. So let's go to chapter 9. That's enough for chapter 8. Chapter 9. Chapter 9 begins a transition. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we get the outline for the book of Acts. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. That's Acts 1, 8. Now, in the first five chapters of the book of Acts, we talk about Jerusalem and the spreading of the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. Then in 6, 7, and 8, we see that gospel spread from Jerusalem to Samaria and Judea. But now, beginning in chapter 9, we're going to see that gospel begin to spread to the Gentile nations of the world. And it's going to be led by a very unusual person. We were introduced to this person back in chapter number 8, verse 1. 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death? Stephen's death. Stephen was being stoned for preaching the gospel, stoned to death. And Saul was approving it. He was promoting it. Now we read about Saul again when we come to chapter number 9. And Saul, that's the same Saul we saw in chapter 8. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now, the language there indicates that it was these threatenings and slaughters that caused Saul to breathe. In other words, that's what gave him life. His life was to destroy Christianity. His motivation for living. I believe it's chapter 22. Let me check there before I send you there. Acts chapter 22, verse 4. Acts 22, look at verse 4. Paul is testifying, and he says, and I persecuted this way. This way is a reference to the Christian life, the gospel living way. Remember, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now here it says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Saul had a fierce hatred of Christianity and Jesus Christ. So fierce that it was his motivation for living. Can you imagine that? And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now we know that the high priest was against Christianity. We know that, don't we? What did the high priest do with Jesus? Demanded that he be crucified. What did he do with Peter and John? Commanded them that they should not preach or teach in this name. What did they do with the 12 disciples? The high priest threw them all in jail. and then beat them and commanded them not to teach or preach in this name anymore. The high priest hated Christianity. But I want you to notice here in this verse, it's not the high priest enlisting Saul. It's Saul enlisting the high priest. Who's the leader in this opposition? Saul. What prompted Saul to hate Christianity so much? His own religion. He'd been taught a certain way. And he thought that way must be right. And this new way, this Christian way, must be wrong. And if it's wrong, it must be what? Destroyed. That's where he got his motivation. He was a very religious man. There's only one problem. The religion he was following wasn't the truth. We have a lot of those today, don't we? Amen. We ought to be passionate about what we believe. Amen? But we ought to be sure that what we believe is the truth. So Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, there's that phrase again, this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem for trial. Damascus. Damascus is a city 150 miles north of Jerusalem. It's in Syria. It's the oldest continuous city known to man. They could trace its history back to the grandson of Noah. That's how old Damascus is. The jewel of the east, it's called. It sits about 2,000 feet above sea level, right on the Fertile Crescent, on the trade route from the east to the west. Beautiful place. Apparently, some of the people who had fled Jerusalem with the persecution there have gone to Damascus. And other Christians may have been there and bonded together and were worshiping God and serving God there in Damascus. Paul got word of it. And so he asked for letters to Damascus that he can go there and arrest any Christians he finds and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial in the Sanhedrin court. Saul had a very nefarious purpose in mind. Amen. But something happens on the way to Damascus. One of the greatest events in history is what's about to take place. When you list the greatest events, I think you have to list the birth of the Lord Jesus. His death on the cross of Calvary, his resurrection from the grave on the third day. But then next might come this event we're about to talk about. A very important event in the history of the world. What's about to happen? Well, let's see. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. He's about to enter the city of Damascus. And suddenly, there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul tells us that this was about noonday. And the country there, very similar to our country here. And the noonday sun here is very bright. Would you agree? But this light that he's about to see is brighter than the noonday sun. Not just brighter, but bright enough to capture his attention. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This voice says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, when Saul experiences this light from heaven and this voice from heaven, what do you think he's thinking? Who's speaking? I don't know who's speaking, but he's not an ordinary human being. This voice comes from where? The light came from where? So this is no ordinary human being about to speak. Well, then who is it? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul's response was, who art thou? Who is this speaking to me? Pretty natural response, wouldn't you say? So he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Whom shall I send me? Tell them, I am has sent you. I am Jesus. Not just any Jesus, because there were many Jesuses in that day. This is one particular Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now, Saul knows exactly who's talking to him. He knows who he's been persecuting. He knows what his life's motivation is. There's no question about that. And there's no question in Saul's mind who is speaking to him. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, it's curious. What language did he speak in? Well, Paul tells us in chapter 22. It was in Hebrew. How many people knew Hebrew? How many people spoke Hebrew in that day? Not many. Mainly those were in the priesthood. And who was in this caravan traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus? Well, I would assume there were all kinds of people in that group for a multitude of different reasons. They weren't all Jews. I mean, when I say all Jews, what I mean is they weren't all on religious missions. Let's put it that way. Saul was, for sure. But everybody else had their own reasons for being there. And as we read this account, we learn they all saw the light and they all heard the voice. But they didn't all understand the voice. Could it be because it was in Hebrew? Could be. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, how could he persecute Jesus? Jesus is what? As far as Saul was concerned, he was dead. Jesus is dead. He's trying to destroy this religion that teaches there was a resurrection on the third day. Saul doesn't believe that. He believes Jesus is in the grave. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Now, there's some discussion about what the word Lord means here. I don't think there's any question what the Lord means here. It's explained by the question he asks. The question he asks is, what do you want me to do? In other words, you tell me what to do and I will, what? Do it. You remember what we just talked about before we got to chapter 9? What was the word? Commitment. Now, what do we see in this man Saul when he comes to understand who's speaking to him? What wouldst thou have me to do? Commitment. Immediately. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What's it about? Commitment. I'm just going to put it on the bottom shelf so everybody can understand it. If there's no commitment, there's no salvation. Getting quiet in here. I'll say it. Amen. If there's no commitment, there is no salvation. My next question to you, are you committed? Saul was. The apostles were. These Jerusalem Christians were. The question in the 21st century is, am I committed? Committed to what? This book. This book. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, did the Lord tell him all that he was going to have to do? No. What did he tell him? The next thing he was to do. Now, as we read, we're going to see Saul does exactly what God tells him to do. But let's just suppose for a moment he doesn't. He doesn't obey God, and he doesn't go into this city and do what God said to do. Let's suppose he just decides to turn around and go back home. Jonah. Would we be reading about Saul today? No. But when he was given a command by God, he obeyed it. There's a lesson there for you and me. The lesson is this. When we have a command from God, what should we do? Now, did Saul know what the outcome of obedience to this command was going to be? Did he know he was going to be persecuted and be killed and be beheaded? Did he know all that was going to happen? He didn't know that. If God had told him all that, he might have turned around and gone back to Jerusalem. But God told him what he was to do next. And what did he do? He obeyed. When God tells me to do something, what should I do? Obey. But I need to know what the results of obedience are going to be before I obey. Huh? Doesn't that make sense? I need to know what the outcome is going to be before I obey. Isn't that rational? No, what should I do? Obey simply because he commanded it. That's the only incentive I need is he said do it. If the Bible says, go to church, what should I do? If the Bible says, read your Bible, what should I do? If the Bible says, pray, what should I do? Pray. If the Bible says, go soul winning, what should I do? And if I expect the blessings of God on my life, I will. Does God bless disobedience? No. He blesses obedience. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Doesn't say that word there, but it implies it. Next. Do this, I'll tell you what to do next. If you'll obey God in this command he's given you, he'll give you the next command. What he wants you to do next. Well, when will these commands cease? When he takes you out. As long as he leaves us here, he has something for us to do. Are we doing it? Are we doing it? And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Here's Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the people of God. A fierce man, a violent man. Now being led by the hand. If you will, a helpless man. And where is he being led? To the city of Damascus. What's there? Why Damascus? Why is he going into Damascus? Well, let's see. And he was 3 days, verse 9, without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. 3 days. Now, the reason for that may have been spiritual, may have been physiological. The Bible doesn't tell us what the reason was, but it's 3 days or parts of 3 days without food and drink. Well, my time is up.